So, for the past few months, we've been going through a series with Sheridan, going through the Beatitudes, you know, and it talks about kingdom living, and it talks about what it needs to look like to live as a disciple or a follower of Christ. Now, whilst these studies were going on, talking about, you know, dealing with one another, talking about dealing with purity, talking about all that stuff, every day I go home, I'm sitting down there and I'm like, wow, I don't know. Can I really fully do this stuff, you know? And then the devil will be sitting down there, oh, no. You know? You remember that stuff you did, you know? And then I get all shut down. And then I have this sense of I can never be able to live up to that standard of being a disciple of Christ. Now, hence today's message. I wrote this message to talk to myself. This is my therapy session. All right. So before I start, I'm going to tell you something that happened to me when I was a kid. Now, back home, I walk about maybe 6-7 miles to school. But before that, I have to go to my grandfather's house, you know, give him a shower, shave him, because he was old then. My grandfather was a real grandfather, you know, he was old, you know. And then come back home, walk to his house, walk back home, get ready and walk to school. Now, when on my way to school, in order not to be late, I have to take a shortcut. And back home, our shortcuts are not our paths are not paved, you know, nice, you know. You have to walk through the forest, you know, cut through some bushes and stuff. And one of these days, a huge snake was crossing where I was walking. Now, mind you, I'm late. And I'm standing there, and the snake was just taking its time crossing the street. Back in Africa, when you are late in school, you get corporal punishment. They line you up, and they whoop your butt. Can I use that? Okay. They whoop you for being late. Now, they won't take the excuse of, oh, there was a snake in the thing, oh, I had to go see my... None of that. And I have that in my mind. I'm standing there watching this huge snake. No, see, back in Africa, our snakes are not this little wimpy garden snakes you guys have here. I mean, a snake is really a snake. You know? Standing there, petrified, to jump over this thing and run. But I know I'm being late, and I'm going to be whipped when I get to school. But the fear of that snake over there, I froze. I was like standing there. I'm like, okay, today I'm getting it. Now I'll stay here, and this thing has to cross the thing, and then get to school. Lo and behold, yes, I got whipped. But jumping over the snake, nah, not happening. Yeah. Today, I'm going to talk about the topic of fear. We have different kinds of fear. And I fear there's the good fear, you know, reverent fear of God. You know, you come into his presence, you act like you have some sense, you know. You fear God. You know, you don't come into the presence of God acting all funny and stuff. You come into the presence of God, you act right. That good fear, okay? I'm talking about the other fear. The other fear that is not good. 2 Kings chapter 6, 15 to 17. Now, let me set up this story for you. Now, the Assyrian king was trying to go after the king of Israel. And every time he makes plans to get the king of Israel, Elisha will go and advise the king not to go where he is expected to be. So the king of Assyria will always come to his council, be like, wait, who amongst you is giving all the information to the king of Israel, and he's, you know, always not where he's supposed to be, and we try to set an ambush and he's not there. What's going on? And one of his men told him, Mr. King, sir, you know, there is a prophet in Israel who tells the king of Israel the things that you say in private in your bedroom. Can you imagine that? The conversations you have in private, the prophet of God goes and advises the king of Israel that, hey, the king of Assyria is going to ambush you in New Jersey. So today, don't go to the mall in New Jersey. Stay your behind right here on Staten Island. And then the king of Assyria will be waiting. He will never show up. So he got upset. And the king said, okay, let's get rid of this prophet so that I can do what I want to do. And this is where the story starts. Now, when the attendant, so the king of Assyria sent the chariots and soldiers to go and surround Elisha's house. So when he got there, 2 Kings 6:15-17. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. Imagine waking up in the morning and seeing soldiers surrounding your house, and they were just going round and round. And his servants said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Can you imagine that? Fear. Fear is a liar. Fear can destroy you. Fear can cripple you. What causes fear? One thing I know about myself that causes fear in me is not knowing the truth about God, about my life. Not knowing the truth about God. Because, you know, we have an accuser who is always whispering things to our spirit and saying, oh, you will not amount to anything. You will not be able to live this life as a disciple. Oh, your relationships are going to crumble down. Oh, your children are going to be jacked up. No. Not knowing the truth about God can create fear in you. Because there are promises that have been written down in the Bible. Our constitution, your birthright, that says everything about your life to you. And when you don't know them, you begin to believe something else, and it creates fear in you. Lack of faith. You see, we live in a country where we see things and then we believe. You know, back home, people pray for their cars to start in the morning. You know that, right? Yeah. They go outside and they pray for the car to start. Here, your car breaks down, you go to the mechanic shop, and they fix it for you. Lack of faith. Not having faith in what God has said about your life can create fear in you. Because now, all you have to believe in is who you are and what you see. But you see, the Bible calls us to believe in things that are not there as though they are. We are a bunch of crazy people. Mm-hmm. The other thing that causes fear in my life is believing the accuser. You see, faith, having faith, you don't see it. But when the accuser is coming after you and he's whispering things to you, he's whispering things that you have done. So the evidence he's giving you, they are actually true. So you are sitting down there staring yourself in the face. And the devil is like, oh yeah, you did that. Nah, God is not going to really forgive you. Meanwhile, remember, I have not forgiven myself. So believing God to forgive me, I have to go past forgiving myself to believe in God forgiving me. And before I get to that point, the devil is standing there like, yeah, no, this one, God is not going to forgive that. And then you begin to believe that. And you get petrified. The other thing that causes fear in my life is sin and unconfessed and unrepented sins. I do something, I keep it in the dark. I don't talk about it for fear of judgment. Petrified. If Jesus comes today, what is going to happen? You know, these things, these are not, you know, there are a lot more things. You know, the thing is, the devil begins to attack us before we even become aware that we are in a battle. Most of us sitting in this room have had things happen to us even when we were children. And we didn't have any control or any cognitive ability to decide right from wrong. Do you know why? Just like Jesus, being looked for to be killed as a baby, most of us have been chased by the devil since we were kids because he sees what God has placed in you and he knows that if he leaves you alone to thrive in the kingdom of God, you are going to cause havoc. Look, robbers don't rob like homeless people. Okay, have you seen any robber robbing homeless people? Hey, give me your cart and your robber stuff. No. They go after rich people. People who have stuff in their house. Okay? That's where armed robbers go. Unlike back home, armed robbers, they will write you a letter. We are coming to your house today at 12 o'clock and we are... Seriously. And we are coming to rob you. They will write you a letter. We are coming. God help you when they show up in your house and you don't have anything for them to steal. They will beat you up. Okay? Oh, this is the truth. They ask anybody from Africa, they will tell you. They will write you a letter. We are coming today. You'll be ready. We are coming to rob you. Yeah. Yeah. You know? Yeah. So, yeah, appointment to be robbed. You set up an appointment, you know, yeah. And they will show up on time too. Yeah, they will show up on time. You know, we have to pay attention to fear because it robs us of having and experiencing the joy that God calls us to have as disciples. Now let me say this right off the bat. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple, and you've been baptized into the blood of Christ, you should not fear death. That is out of the window. If you are a disciple, do not be afraid of death because that has been taken care of. I always tell my wife, when I die, I'll be going like this. Peace out. Cremate man behind, throw me somewhere. I don't care. I'm out. She'll be stuck with all the student loans and stuff. I'm sorry. Yeah. I didn't take my medications today. I'm sorry. What feeds my fear is the unknown, not knowing what is about to happen. The unknown feeds my fear. Losing control feeds my fear. These two things messes up my head. Because I'm someone who is always trying to find out what is at the curve before I take that step. I'm petrified of that, not knowing what will happen. And I think I'm not the only one in this room who is afraid of that. Not knowing how my marriage will be in 20 years' time. Not knowing how my kids are going to become. What my kids are going to become in 15 years. Not knowing how this country is going to end up in the next 4 years. It's scary stuff. Last week, Dwight was talking about retirement. I don't know if there will be any retirement for us. If Dwight and Norms are scared, I'm petrified. Not knowing can cause so much fear in my life. Keeping up appearances. You see, keeping up appearances prevents me from being open. I want to be Daniel, man. Come on now. I mess up. I don't want to talk about it. But you see, the funny thing is I have people in my life who see my face and they know I'm in trouble. So, but before that shows up, I'm scared. Being afraid to fail. I fear failure. I fear failing in every aspect of my life. I fear failing to be a good husband. I fear failing to be a good father. I fear failing being a good employee. I fear things. Because I think of the repercussions. I was sharing with a brother a couple of days ago, and I said, I want to grow to be motivated by God's love to live righteously. But now, my motivation is I don't want to go to hell. But that's not good. I need to be motivated by God's love, seeing what he did on the cross for me and being willing to give up my life to live a righteous life for him. I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. I want to be motivated by God's love to live fearless. Pray for me. What can fear do to you? The most scary thing fear can do to you, I call it spiritual sabotage. Causing spiritual suicide. Because of fear, some of us have refused to walk on the path that God has called us to walk. Because you are afraid. I am afraid to walk the path God has called me because every time I hear it, I'm like, mm-mm. No. That is not what God has called me to do. Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of failing. So it will cause you, or it causes me, to sabotage my own spiritual growth. And people would have to push me. Look, let me tell you something. Everything I've been in charge of, I've been in charge of because someone pushed me to do it, or there was nobody else, and I was the only person left standing, and then they said, okay, Daniel, it's your turn now. I've never, ever raised my hand and said, oh, I want to do this. I've never done that before. Mm-mm. I think the only thing I did all by myself was marrying my wife. That's it. Because I'm trying to live without fear. fear steals my joy. Being afraid steals your joy. You see, when you are afraid, you are always looking ahead of you or looking behind you, and you don't pay attention to the present. And God will be doing things in your life right now that you need to be doing cartwheels and enjoying and screaming hallelujah in your house. But because you are so petrified, you are always like this and looking way ahead. What is going to happen? Ooh, what should I do? Meanwhile, God is blessing you right here, right now. Fear steals my rest. When I'm afraid, I can't sleep. Oh, by the way, I don't sleep good anyways. You know, I need a machine to help me sleep. But when I'm afraid of something, oh, the machine doesn't even help. Fear will steal your rest. Fear makes me a coward. Being afraid will prevent me from taking a step to doing something bold. Fear makes me timid. Fear also makes me codependent. How? Because I'm afraid, I need the approval of everybody around me to do something. And that is not how God wants me to live. Yes, God has put me in a family. God has put me among you guys to help me grow. But he has not called me to be codependent. I have to be able to walk my spiritual life by myself, not being dependent on somebody. But because of fear, I'm always looking for approval. No good. Fear always makes me second guess my decisions. You know, as a head of a house and as the firstborn of my family, I always find myself in making decisions and I'm like, okay, did I make the right decision now? Because I'm always afraid of failing, remember? You see, if I live without fear, I will trust God's guidance. I will trust the advice I get and step forward and make that decision. Good, bad, or indifferent. Whatever the result is, I'll be able to live with it because I was bold, I was firm, and I made the decision, and I'm like, amen. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, man, if those guys were afraid, they would have bowed down to that idol. But they said something that I've always kept in my mind. They were like, King, you know, even if God does not save us, we will still not bow down to that idol. I want to get there. I want to get to a place that even if I fail, I'm still going to heaven anyways. You understand what I'm saying? Living with fear robs you of a lot. So what am I learning to do about my fear? Talking about it. I'm learning to talk about it and bringing it out in the open, like I'm doing right now. You need to talk about it. If you keep it inside, it will end up in your mind bigger than it really is. Do you realize that when you keep things in your mind and you don't talk about it, it ends up being bigger than it actually is? You know, you add more stories, like something happens right now and you don't talk about it. By next week, man, they can make a whole movie about what is going on in your head. All because of fear. You need to be open about it. Walking in the light. Walking in the light is one of the prescriptions to get rid of fear. Walking in the light. Walking in the light helps people to see who I am so that I don't have to pretend. This is me. What you see is what you get. It gives you a sense of freedom so that you don't have to pretend to be someone else you're not. Walking in the light. If you want to get rid of fear, you need to increase your faith in God. Read the Bible. Learn. Memorize what God has said about you. One word from God about your life can change you. One word. Proof. Listen, our brothers and sisters back in the days, they were not as educated as we are. They didn't have the Bible all over the place. And trust me, their memories were not like computers, you know. They will go to the synagogue. They will read the Torah. The apostles will by talking about what Jesus said, will say stuff. And it was all memory. One word. They will put it in your heart. Jesus said, I'm the head, not the tail. That's it. Oh, I'm holding on to that. Hold on to something that speaks to your spirit. Hold on to it. One word. Just don't make it complicated. One word. One word from the scriptures about your life. Hold on to it. Every time the devil shows up, you whip it out. And you recite it to yourself. And fear will run. Pray for God to open your eyes and see who is on your side. Listen. If you are a disciple, if you have given up your life for God, this is what has actually happened. You were dipped in the blood of Christ. You are hidden in Jesus. And you, Jesus, is hidden in God. So if someone wants to do something to you, or something has to happen to you, they have to go through the blood of Christ and go to God before they get to you. Do you understand what I just said? You are not easily accessible to the devil or anything else. You are not. You are hidden in Christ. You are protected by God Himself. If God opens your eyes to see what surrounds you every time you look around, I'm telling you, you will be the most fearless human being walking the face of the earth. God guards and protects His children. Guaranteed. You see, the funny thing is, His protection for you is not dependent on whether you believe it or not. He protects you anyway. It is up to you to believe that, so that it will enable you to live out your life to the full. Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is God speaking to us. Unless you think God is a liar, this scripture is for you. If God Himself says, do not be afraid, the one who created the whole universe tells you, don't be afraid, what do you think can really touch you? Nothing really. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So my question to us is, do we really trust the love of God? You know, the love that God has for us, we have not even begun to understand it yet. We don't really understand it yet. God gave up His only Son to die on the cross for you. What else do you want to see as evidence
that he loves you. If we begin to understand the love of God for our lives, we will not live in fear. I will not live in fear. Psalm 23, verse 1 to 6. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Do you understand that? Goodness and mercies will follow you all the days of your life. When you are broke, goodness and mercies will follow you all the days of your life. If you are sick, goodness and mercies will follow you all the days of your life. If your family life is all jacked up, goodness and mercies will follow you all the days of your life. Do you understand that? Goodness and mercy. The goodness of God and his mercy chases you down. It is like your shadow. Everywhere you go, goodness and mercy follows you. Do you know how I interpret that? If I'm going for a job interview and they don't hire me, it's God telling me this job is not for you. Why should I be disappointed? God controls my life. Goodness and mercies follow me wherever I go. Do you understand this? Oh, my marriage is... goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Oh, I'm not where I'm supposed to be yet. Oh, goodness and mercy. So, what do we do about this fear stuff? What the body of Christ must do. Now, listen. For me to overcome my fear, everyone in this room has to play a part in me overcoming my fear. Do you understand what I just said? Okay. So, here we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. When was the last time you called someone and put courage in them? Someone comes to you and they confess a sin to you. Oh, bro, listen. You'll be all right. Welcome to the club. Truth and grace working together. Oh yeah, what you did, yeah, really messed up. But listen, you are better than that. You have the Spirit of God living inside you. You can overcome this. When was the last time you put courage in someone? Ever. If the Spirit of God lives in you, everybody that comes in your presence have to leave your presence encouraged. It's like it has to be automatic. Everybody that comes in you have a conversation with someone, before they leave, they have to feel good about themselves. We have to put courage in one another. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Oh, what is today? It's today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do you know how to overcome sin? Encourage one another as long as it's called today. Someone names pop up in your head, give them a phone call. Bro, how are you doing? How is your day? You have a minute to pray? Let's pray. We can help each other make it to heaven by doing this one thing, putting courage in one another every single day. You know why? Because we all need it. Sometimes we are up, sometimes you are. Look, we are all not down at the same time. And we are all not up at the same time. You know why? Oh, God made it that way. So that when you are down and you experience the grace of God and you enjoy the love people give to you, when you are up and someone is down, hey, payback time. Woo! How you doing? You can do this, man. You know, let's pray about it. Let's be open about it. You, maybe I want to hold on to your phone for like a couple of days, you know. Yeah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Putting courage in one another. The church has to create an atmosphere that fosters openness. This place shouldn't be a place of judgment. This place has to be a place that people can come here and the messier, the better. This is the one place that we should be able to come and be so open that people will not look at us cross-eyed like, hey, you know. No. This should be a place that we can come, that everybody can really bring their burdens. Lay my burdens down? Yeah, this is the place. The church has to create a place that fosters openness. And it begins with me and you. Guess what? We are the church. You know how open the fear of judgment. People are in darkness. They are yearning to come out, but they are so petrified because of what someone will say. Church, let's create an atmosphere where people can come and be so open and free. We need to combine truth and grace. Truth, that what I did was bad. Yes, it's bad. That's truth. You know, the word of God says, you shouldn't be doing that. She'd been looking at all those pictures, those movies you were looking at, you know, the way you spoke to your wife or the way you spoke to your husband. Yeah, that was bad, you know. If we just leave it at that, that it is bad, and you are the most jacked up person on the face of the earth, the person will walk away feeling so horrible about themselves, and they will never ever try again. Do you know how, I remember when I was in campus, we had an activity and someone had to write something on the board. The first time they did it, they made a line on the board at a certain level. And then we were told to, like, give the person encouragement. You know, like, hey, you can do it, you can do it. Like magic. The person wrote the line again and they were able to go a little bit higher than the first line they drew. It is scientifically proven that encouragement and having people cheering you on, cloud of witnesses, remember that? Cheering you on can make you go above and beyond your natural strength. Do you know why these teams, the basketball, and they do everything they can do to get home court advantage? Because the crowd, they are screaming and they are cheering on, makes them go way beyond their skill. Grace. You know how we tend to give ourselves more grace than other people? You know, oh, you guys need to love me. You know, show me some grace, you know. And then when you get strong and someone falls, you're like, I can't believe you did that. Oh, yeah? 2 weeks ago, you were praying for grace. What? The grace that you got, where is it? You know? Listen. The measure at which you give will give it right back to you. All right? You want grace? Give grace. We cannot do all grace and then leave truth out. We have to combine the two. So that, okay. You remember when Jesus met the guys brought the woman who was caught in adultery? You know, Jesus wrote and said, hey, if you have never sinned, throw the first stone. And they all left. You remember what Jesus told the woman? He didn't just say, go. He says, go. I'm not condemning you. But you have to leave your life of sin. Truth and grace. We need to combine those. And the church, like I said before, we need to put courage in one another. We have to. Because people are suffering. I'm not. When I say people are suffering, I'm not talking people outside. You know. I'm talking about right here, in this room. People are suffering. People are crying. Sleepless nights. Because of issues that they are dealing with and they are afraid to come out in the open with it. People are brokenhearted because of things that have happened to them. People are in pain. But I guarantee you, pick any struggle in this room, and I can point someone else who has gone through the exact same thing. I don't care what sin you've committed. There is someone in this room who has been there, done that, and is wearing the t-shirt. Guaranteed. And you know why that is? So that that person who has been there before can come and say, oh, bro, listen, I know how it feels. I know how shameful you are feeling right now. But don't listen to the devil. You'll be all right. Because I'm here to walk with you. Do you know how much we can put courage in people to live for Christ? Fear lies to all of us. Fear breaks all of us. But for all of us to get out and live courageously, it will depend on every single one of us to putting courage in one another. Church, this week, write three names. Three names in your book, in your phone somewhere. And these three people, from Sunday to the next Sunday, call them, put courage in them. Yes, I was thinking about you. I think you are awesome. Just put courage in somebody. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. That encourages our heart to know that you've called us into your light and you've given us your love that is supposed to drive out every fear. But because we live in this fallen world, fear always creeps into our lives and it shuts us down and it makes us timid and it makes us confused. I pray, oh God, that your spirit that lives in us would be activated so that throughout this week, we would reach out to one another and put courage in one another so that we'll all rise up and walk fearlessly before you. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for the blood of Christ that wipes out every single sin that we've ever committed and we are going to commit. I pray, oh God, that you help us to stand firm in your grace and in your truth and live fearlessly for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.